Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray as you listen, God would meet you and speak to you in a personal way. Here's this week's message from Pastor Corey.
Morning, everyone. You guys are looking pretty good this morning. A lot of beautiful people here. It's good to be here. Right on. Hey, we've been going through this series that Pastor Claude has been leading us in. It's called Turning Setbacks into Comebacks. And so I'm excited to have a weekend with that. And I've titled my little section of When Mountains Turn into Valleys. And I think it's kind of cool how God brings things together as we think about the month of January. And one of my roles here at GMC is just connecting with people and encouraging people and praying for people who are going through difficult times. And January is always the same. My amount of appointments to meet with people who are struggling usually quadruples. Because January is a hard month, right? Christmas is gone and our credit card bills are coming or here already. And it's cold and we're more disconnected from people. And we just find that these next couple of months are just a really tough journey towards spring and dealing with our mental and our emotional health. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I want to maybe just kind of, I guess, just preface by saying that this is not going to be the be-all, end-all of messages to, if that's you and you're struggling, that this is going to have all the answers. I recognize that when we deal with mental and emotional struggles, it's a very different journey for each person and different lengths of time, this is not to negate the necessity of good qualified counseling and medical doctors, and all of that wraps into it, right? So I think that as we talk about this morning, I want to just maybe go back a little bit to a story that I've shared. My very first message here, I don't know how many of you would have been here for that. That was roughly about 2.5 years ago. And it was really just a testimony about my journey, specifically in 1 year of my journey that was, I would say, probably in all of my time on this planet, definitely the most difficult and darkest year of my life. And it's interesting because, you know, I just came out of roughly 11, 12 years of an extremely fruitful youth and young adult ministry. And it's amazing for me, even this morning as I look around, I see so many of you that were part of that ministry and the blessing that it was to me. And I was so privileged to see God do so many great things. And as I kind of came to the end of that season of my life, and God was calling me on to something else, I wasn't sure what it was, but I knew he was. You know, I was kind of with some anticipation, right? Because when God calls, like, ooh, God, what kind of what's next, right? Because I know you're an adventurous God and you're a God that has good plans for us. But what I didn't expect is that for that following year, that as I mentioned, it would probably be the emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually, the darkest year really of my life. And I dealt with so much hopelessness. I dealt with so much anxiety and fear, and I'll be honest, there was just mornings I just didn't want to get up. I'm just like, God, what is the point of life, right? And I'll be honest again, and just saying that I even struggle with my relation with God, and it's like, God, do you even care about me? You know, have you ever asked that question? God, do you even care about me? You know, and then we start kind of, you know, comparing our life against what we think he should do. And I start saying, God, I just invested 11, you know, maybe some of my best years of life, you know, for you. And this is sort of the how you respond, you know, like we start to think all kinds of things, right, when we're in those difficult places. You know, and it's one thing to struggle and have dark places in our mind, in our lives, and then isn't the enemy so great? Because then he comes in with condemnation. It's like, well, like, how can you call yourself a Christian if you're doubting God or if you're in a hard place in your faith, right? And so there was all of those different layers that kept adding, you know, to the struggles that I was in. And I carried so much shame in all of that. You know, and I think it caused me to question and it caused me to rant and it caused me to just... just pour so much anger even towards God. You know, isn't it great that even when we don't have faith in God, that God has faith in us? You know? Even when we think we, through our actions, have excluded ourselves from being a part of his family or his love, you know, it doesn't change anything with him. And so God let me rant and rave for a whole year. He let me blame him for a whole year. And finally, when I came to the end of myself, I'm pretty sure he asked me, okay, are we done yet? Are you ready for something different? And I was, because I hated where I was. And I didn't want my life to end. I wanted something better. And so I'm going to share with you, and I won't have time to share everything that's on these pages. I want to share with you part of my journey and three things that I learned that really mattered in helping be a part of the healing process that I'm still currently in, I believe. But I also want to let you know that these are not all my own thoughts either. I've spent a lot of time reading John Piper, some Rick Warren, and a lot of Ulrich Mannes. And their thoughts are also a part of what I think shaped this message. And so I just want to give credit to those guys as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are never too far from your reach. God, we thank you that even in our most difficult times in life, you are not absent from those times. And Father, I just want to pray a special prayer for anyone who's struggling. Maybe you're here in this auditorium, or maybe you're watching on our stream. God, who are feeling maybe very hopeless this morning, I just pray for your perfect love and your perfect peace just to shine a new light into our souls. We love you. We love you, Dad. Amen. All right. So I want to start this morning by looking at a story that, man, when I was in Sunday school, I loved this story. Elijah, man, there was a prophet, right? It's like, God, I want to have great things in my life like Elijah. And I want to focus on one story that you probably know really well if you know anything about Elijah. And it was during a really difficult time in the life of Israel where a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel had just led them into this awful, awful religion called Baal, which was child sacrifice and lots of other garbage. And basically, I can't tell the whole story, but basically, to summarize it, God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, it's time for the people to make a decision if they're going to follow me or Baal, right? And so they set this contest. And what I love about this contest is it was such an underdog story. So anyone here love underdog stories? Oh, whew, that is just fuel in my fire, you know? Give me the underdog every time, right? And so Elijah was an underdog, right? It was him, the one prophet of God, against 450 prophets of Baal. It's like this is so ripe for underdog story. And basically the contest was to see whose God is stronger, right? And so the rules were each team would have a bull and some wood and an altar. And the deal was that they are each to pray to their God and see who would send fire from heaven. It's very dramatic. I love dramatic things. Fire from heaven to burn up the bull, right? And so the thing was, though, and guys, you'll be disappointed in this, you weren't allowed to use fuel or torches or anything that makes great fires. Only God's power, right? So the prophets of Baal, they go first, and they dance and they chant all day long, and they begin cutting themselves because Baal isn't showing up. And Elijah, being a good prophet, he actually encourages them with these words. And it's found in 1 Kings 18:27, and I did not write this. It says, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he's a god, right? Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. I know. I was like, God, did you really mean for that to be there? Or is he on a journey, or perhaps he's fallen asleep? And he must be awakened, right? What an insightful statement Elijah was making about Baal. right? And so Elijah gets his turn. We know the story. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to make a real God statement here. So he just pours buckets and buckets and buckets of water, right? And if you know the story, he prays and boom, God responds with sending down fire, and it burns up the bull and the wood and all of the water. The Bible says it even burns up the rocks. That must have been some fire, right? The ultimate barbecue, right? It's like it's completely burnt. It's the way we do it, right, guys? Yeah. And so God comes through, and I'm going, man, what an epic moment if you're Elijah. Like, these are the stuff that prophets are truly made of, these mountaintop experiences. You know, and I came with a lot of people, and I'll be honest, I've thought this myself. God, if you would do something great like that in my life, I would never doubt you again, right? You said those words. God, if you would show up in a grand, miraculous style, I wouldn't doubt you. I would follow you all of my days. Right? But would we? And so look what happened next to the mighty man of God, right? 1 Kings 19:1. So Ahab runs back and tells Jezebel everything that Elijah has done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent out a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So essentially she's saying, Elijah, I'm coming for you and I'm going to kill you. And so how does Elijah respond? Well, then he was afraid and he rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And by himself he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. And he said this, is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I am no better than my father's, right? And I'm looking at this kind of miracle, and you know, maybe you've been to a great retreat or a great worship night, or you've had some great moment with God, and you kind of know how like the fumes of that event, they sort of trail with you for sometimes days. And I'm going, Elijah, like seriously, like this probably, like this should have been at least a week that this should have sustained you, right? Maybe even a month, right? What an epic story. And here we have Elijah, he defeats all these prophets, and one woman threatens Elijah, one woman, and it caused him to run into panic and wish that he was dead, right? And I think it's so amazing how we can go from these mountaintop experiences with God and then straight into a dark valley, whether it's despair or fear or emotional burnout or anxiety or whatever term we want to give, right? And I know that when it comes to talking about mental issues, mental illness, and emotions, this isn't something we're really proud to talk about. And I think it's a hard thing even to talk about in the church, right? Because man, if we're followers of God, then surely it must be an issue of faith, or some would say it's an issue of sin that we struggle like this. And so often, if we're not careful, we can heap so much more condemnation, right? And doubt on top of a situation when we look at it like this. Because the reality is there's so many reasons that we struggle, right? And sometimes it's past hurts or broken relationships or just overwhelming situations we're going through in life. And sometimes it's just because our minds and our bodies just don't work the way they should as we live in this broken, fallen world, right? And so often in my own life, what I've learned that some of my response, some of my negative response is because in my emotions that I'm responding to the reality that I feel so alone and out of control in my life. And I look at the story of Elijah, and he went from this super prophet to someone who was afraid. He felt like life was out of control. He felt like he was alone and that there was no one for him, right? You know, and I think stories like this, I believe God was very intentional at putting stories like that because he understood that even though we would have great moments with God, have great moments of faith, he understood that there exists a human condition in each one of us that we can go from, in sometimes a matter of days, from a mountain into a valley. And I believe that God wants to say, guys, I understand what you're going through. The people that he chose to have us look up to and read about, he put them there with the purpose to say, I understand, and these people are a reflection of how I understand you as a person. Right? And I really believe that Elijah, as he goes from a day of mountaintop into the next day of valley, that as we read further, you will see that not only was God present in the mountaintop, but also God was equally present in the valley of his life. Because I really believe that it's not about how much faith we have if we struggle. Because we just have to look at Elijah, right? He had more faith than maybe I'll ever have. The reality was he was susceptible to the human condition, just like us, right? You look at James 5:17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And I think if there's one hope and prayer that I had for this morning is that if you're here struggling with anxiety or fear or even depression, I want you to hopefully let go of some of the guilt and condemnation because it doesn't mean that if you struggle that you're not right with God. It doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. I've had so many friends through their guilt and shame felt like they were letting God down, that they were less value in God's kingdom because they struggled with this type of brokenness. And the reality is it's just not true. Amen? So how do we cope with feelings, with dark valleys? How do we invite God to be a part of it? And again, recognizing that our journey out of this is very different and has very different timelines, right? But these are three things that I've come to learn. And the first is this, that God shows us that he cares about the practical things in our lives. And sometimes we think that God is separate from our emotional health or our mental health, and God's just a spiritual God. But God is all of those things wrapped, and they all matter to him, okay? Because if you look at Elijah running into the desert, wishing he would die, after such a great moment of faith, we have to examine what God, first of all, did not say. God did not say, Elijah, you unbelieving, faithless prophet. He didn't say, look what I just did for you yesterday. How can you be feeling like this today? Right? And so how does God respond to Elijah's plea to take his life? Well, in verse 5, it says this. So Elijah lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, at his head was a cake baked on hot stones. Right? And a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. And so he arose and ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days, right? God didn't answer with a strong theological argument on why he shouldn't feel the way he's feeling, why his feelings about life are inaccurate. God responded with, I believe, such a tender moment where he says, Elijah, I see what you need right now. And he cared for his physical needs, right? Good food and rest. And I think as much as this doesn't very sound spiritual, the reality is those things matter for us today where God recognizes we need to sleep if we're going to be emotionally healthy for the journey that lies ahead, right? And for some of us, I know that's difficult, and that means sometimes there's issues and struggles, things like unforgiveness and other problems that we have to work through. Sometimes there's medical reasons why we can't sleep. But what I'm saying is, as much as this matters, and if that's something that's absent from your life, then we need to begin asking, God, why? What needs to change in my life so I can get into that place of rest, that peace that you promise, right? I think important to that is getting up on time. I think it's important to have some structured rhythms in our life. It matters, right? There was a reason my dad said didn't let me sleep in every day over summer holidays, right? Some structure mattered, right? I think we need to eat properly because, again, God understood if there's energy that we need for the challenge, God understood. He said, Elijah, you're going to need just some practical things in your life to make you healthy, to restore your mind and your body so that we can go and continue in the purpose that I have for you, right? I think exercise matters. God made our bodies to move, right? Not so we can make a personal shrine, because we get addicted to that right away, but I think that's an important part of just maintaining a healthy life. I think it's important for us to do something of value. And the most valuable thing that you'll ever do is invest in someone's life, because what happens is when we begin to struggle mentally and emotionally, we begin to turn inward and become very self-focused. And I get it, right? Because we want to be better. But understanding that the greatest investment we'll make in making a healthy mind and a healthy heart is when we actually turn outward and begin to invest in other people. Because we have to understand, guys, that we are in a battle with a growing identity crisis, okay? Because social media, as we look at our input of social media, because let's even take, we're going to be here roughly for about an hour to an hour and 20 minutes today, right? And they're saying on average, the average adult to teenager spends 3 to 4 hours a week with social media input. So that means you're getting an hour and 20 minutes of church and the message that we're speaking and encouraging you in versus 20 to 30 hours of someone else's message on how you should live and how you should think. And sometimes we wonder, God, why are you not breaking through, God? Why are you not breaking through? Because the voice is being overshadowed by a voice that's telling you how to live, why you're not good enough, why you're not measuring up, what you need to do, what you need to buy, what you need to have to measure up and be good enough and be happy, right? And so it's no wonder that we're in a place of moral decay and our identity is becoming fractured as we grow in inner turmoil, as our souls are being fed something that actually isn't even good for us. And it leads us to fear and emotional burnout, I think greater levels of anxiety. It begins to isolate us from other people. I think the next thing that we need to do is, and this is so important, we need to connect with other healthy people. We use words like community and family very intentionally because we know that we can't do this alone. I hear people say, you know what, the church hurt me, people hurt me, so I'm just going to check out of that stuff and it's just going to be me and Jesus. And I think if Jesus would answer the moment, he says like, no, it's not. It's like, that's not what my plan was. My plan was to build my kingdom through the church, through community, through people loving each other. And I know sometimes people hurt us, but also I know that sometimes people help heal us. Right? You know, we talk about home groups, and I hear people have all kinds of reasons for joining a home group, and one of the things I get a lot, it's like, man, we're joining a home group, we're gonna go deeper into God's word. It's like, that's cool, but that's actually not our purpose for home group. You can do that, and that's good. Don't get me wrong, right? But you know what my heart for home group is? That people who feel alone would have a place where they don't have to feel alone. Where they could get together with their home group and they could drop their pride and in humility saying, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I'm hurting with, this is where I feel alone, allow each other to care for each other and pray for each other in healthy community, right? I don't think we need more intellectual stimulation. I think we got heart stuff that's going on, right? We need people, right? Because Elijah struggled. He thought he was all alone. God says, no, you're not, because we get so convinced that we're alone in our problems, that we're the only one dealing with this. It's such a beautiful thing. It's set free or conquers, where men and women come and they confess their stuff, you know, and they recognize that as they're confessing their stuff, first of all, there's a weight that's released, but as that weight is released, they're also recognizing, I'm not alone. And there's something so hopeful about recognizing that you're not the only one who's hurting, right? See, we can't see people as instruments just to accomplish our own goals or be our next drug to make us feel better. I see so many people, they run from community to community because they're waiting to hear what they want to hear, right? And if you only align yourself with people who just agree with you or tell you what you want to hear, there's going to be a good chance or a good reason why you're not getting better, because there's a good chance they're broken just like you. We need people who confront us in a loving way, who challenge us. That life maybe needs to look different. Those are the people we need to invest in and hold tight to if we're going to grow in health. We were made for people, right? I think often we can't see hope because the very reason we haven't let people into our lives who are ordained by God to help us see hope. Okay? Number two, God calls us to a life of worship. Man, worship, singing. Oh, I don't like singing. That'd be the guy standing in the back, arms crossed. I'm not singing. Come on, right? I'm not raising my hands. That's too charismatic. It's like, it's not even a charismatic thing. That was happening long before charismatic was even a word. You know? It's like, you know, as worship to me was just singing for such a long time, it began to shift in my life and bring a health into my life. That worship's purpose wasn't just to make a noise. Worship's purpose was an opportunity for us to express our love to God. Worship's purpose was to surrender our lives and our hearts to God and say, God, I put myself under your authority, right? Because guys, something transformational happens when we give ourselves to worship God beyond just our mouth, right? With our heart and our mind and our intentions. Because what happens is so many of us, we walk in, you know, to a place like this, we walk through life and we're carrying all of these negative thoughts, these negative emotions. And as we're finding out, our bodies weren't meant to carry those things. They break down. And when we enter into worship, what happens is we begin to transfer the responsibility of those weights onto a God who can handle them. It's about realigning our focus and our heart and letting go of these things and allowing God to carry them. Hey? So worship is about a realignment of our heart and our minds onto God. And as we do that, there's not only a spiritual health that comes, but there's a mental and emotional health that comes because we're releasing things our bodies can't handle. Right? But worship has to be more than singing because, I don't know if you know, the worship team's gone. Right? I'm a child of God. I'm just like, don't stop singing that. But it ended. And the feelings fade. Right? And so I believe that while God loves and has ordained worship like this and it has so much value, I think we miss the point when we think it ends right here. And I believe that God is calling us to live a lifestyle of worship if we're going to be strong spiritually, but also emotionally and mentally, right? To become full-time worshipers, sometimes every moment, every hour. And I love this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, right? Christ fills us. Christ wants to create freedom and a new life, right? Heal the brokenness inside of us. Raised with Christ. Now set your hearts where? On things above, right? Where Christ is seated. That's a healthy place to focus your heart and your love and your compassion on, right? But then he goes on to say also that now set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, because earthly things lead us to disparity and hopelessness. And so how does that look for me? Now I'll be honest with you guys, the last couple of weeks have been some of the most difficult for our family. With the loss of our niece, we loved her so much, we didn't want to let her go. And you put on top of that, it's January, and there's just hard stuff that comes, and there's a lot more people and their struggles, which I'm so thankful I get to be a part of helping people. But all those things, they weigh on you. And so I woke up this last Thursday, and I just felt full of despair. You ever wake up and you're just like, God, ah. But I learned, and I'm learning, that I have to make a choice in those moments, right? And I have to make a choice. I can either follow that track and let it take me to a deep, dark place, or I can worship. And so worship that morning. Said, God, you know our hearts are breaking, but I thank you that you will sustain us, even in our grief. I thank you that you will care for her family, and that you'll be faithful for them. God, I am thankful this morning that even though I'm worried about this, Father, you have promised to be faithful in my life. You have promised to never let me down, Father. I thank you this morning that because you love me and I am your child, that even though I struggle, I'm not perfect, I have a place in your kingdom at your table. And on it goes, you know, and as the enemy pressed in with more lies and more despairing thoughts, I began to push back, not with my own energy, but with actually the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of his word that I found in scripture, and I pushed back, and I pushed back, and I pushed back until the lies fade. And sometimes you're going to have to push back really hard. Sometimes it's going to take a half hour. Sometimes it's going to take an hour. Sometimes it's going to take 5-6 times a day. But when we push back against the lies with the truth of God, not based on our own strength or abilities, we can see light overcome darkness. But we have to engage a life of worship. It's our calling. It's what God made us to do, who he made us to be. Ulrich Mannes said this. He said, anxiety, fear, and even some forms of depression come from our inability to believe in a better life. It's rooting your soul in the most negative future possible. Anxiety comes from the belief that all the things that consume our mind are going to have a negative end in our lives. When we daily align our lives to God and live in a place of worship, we have the opportunity to align ourselves with a better outcome. It's called hope. Yeah. Amen. It's getting a little late. I got one more point. It's good. We're good. If you got something in the oven, it's like you got to leave, I won't be offended. Cool. Let's go for it. I think the third thing that God reminds me, and I know it's related to the second point, but God reminds us that we have to stay focused on Him and not myself. Here's how that looks, okay? So often when we struggle with anxiety and despair, like I mentioned earlier, it causes us to become more self-focused. And again, I think it's a natural reaction to pain and struggle, right? And the enemy knows that. And so he wants to try and isolate us. And so we hear things like this, right? Because I feel down, I need to focus on me so that I can feel better about myself, right? I need to take time for me. And I'm just like, you know, I'm the last person I want to spend time with when I'm in a place like that. Because I do not have the ability to make myself feel better. There's no personal pep talk that brings me out of the ashes or out of the darkness. And so we begin to think a little bit, and if we know Christ, like, okay, well, there's this God. I can't leave God out of the equation, right? And so we move and we shift that statement just a little bit. Because I feel down, I need to focus on God, which is good, right? So I can feel better about myself. But there's still a problem with that statement, because for me in my life, I don't know about you, but it only takes one negative thought or maybe a negative word for someone else, you know, and it derails my day. And so I had a good moment with God, a prayer moment, but if the focus is to make me feel better about me, it has a quick end. And so I've learned this is the only statement that improves my mental and my emotional state. And it's this: because I feel down, I need to focus on God so I can feel better about God. See, He's the only consistent one. We are not. He is the only perfect one who knows perfect love and perfect hope and perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect acceptance. He is the only one. There is no one else that I can trust in but Him. I love my wife. I love my family. They're human beings. Great people around us in this church, but they're all human beings. And as long as I focus on them or myself as my final hope, we're going to be disappointed at some time, right? But when I recognize that, God, if I focus on You and Your promises, Your faithfulness, Your hope, Your joy, Your love, Your forgiveness, Your grace, Your healing power, it puts me in a place where my mind won't be disappointed. Right? We need to know who God is, guys. Reading God's word is not popular anymore. Knowing the scriptures is not popular anymore. But there's a reason why our generations coming up are falling into anxiety and despair, because we've not taught the value of not just reading God's word, but meditating on God's word and letting it soak into our very souls. Because that is where hope is. The world cannot give us hope. Jesus Christ on the cross, the gospel story, the truth of God's promises, it's the only place that sets us free. Hey, it's good. I want to read you one last piece of scripture this morning, and it's from another prophet. It's Jeremiah. And like Elijah, Jeremiah had some very dark, dark days in his life too. He was overwhelmed by his task at hand. He was full of struggles. And we find him in Lamentations chapter 3 crying out to God, basically saying, God, I hate my life right now. You ever said that? I hate my life right now. And so he begins in verse 19 and he says this: I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them and my soul is downcast within me, right? How many of us start our days or go through our day like that and we begin thinking about all the stuff that's wrong with our life, all the things that we don't have, right? And it's a normal human response. But what happens when we give ourselves to meditate and concentrate and allow our mind just to loop, right, without shutting it down, of all the negative, all the stuff that we don't have, right? What happens is we become like Jeremiah, where our soul gets downcast within us, right? We feel anxious and fearful. But in this moment, Jeremiah made an intentional choice, and that's what we're talking about this morning, making intentional choices. And here was his intentional choice, and this is what it looked like. And it's a beautiful outcome. He said, yet this I will call to mind, and so therefore I have hope. Look what he did. He started calling the truths of God to his mind, right? And what does he say when he began calling the truths of God and his character to his mind? What happened? Hope was birthed in his mind. So because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, right? He was focusing on the love of Jesus Christ. And for us now, we all have the cross and the gospel story that we can focus on, right? That even though we were lost in our sins, in our brokenness, in our emptiness, God sent his Son, a Savior, to release hope and healing in our lives, right? And so he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, right? Not because of our own strength or the stuff we can buy or all the mental reasoning that we can engage in. It's because of the Lord's great love. So we need to meditate on his love. And he goes on to say that his compassions will never fail, right? His compassions. He always has a heart that's turned towards you, full of love for you. You cannot out-sin his love. You cannot be so broken and so despairing that he will stop loving us. And Jeremiah is recognizing this in the moment. And then he goes on to say, they're new every morning. See how he starts his day? He's meditating and focusing on God's love and God's promises. And that leads him to believe that great is his faithfulness, right? Because isn't that the big question? God, will you come through? Will you come through? That's the question we're asking each one of us. But he's saying, great is your faithfulness. Why? Because he set his mind on the things of God. And then he ends with this great statement, therefore I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. What he's making the statement here is saying that God will be enough. Awesome, isn't it? See, sometimes, guys, we think that we're being defined by the brokenness of our minds and our bodies, right? And for some of us, it's been a lifelong battle in disparity. Those things, according to God, are not what define us. It's the moments we turn and we say, it's going to be different. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. But the defining moment in my life is when I chose to say, God, it's time for something different. And even though I didn't feel it, I began praying probably for 6 months straight, God, I trust you. I didn't feel it for months, but I kept praying it and I kept pressing in. I believe in you. And for all those prayers and things I vented that I blamed God, God, I trust you. And it was about a 6 months journey before the truth of those things started to break through and just sort of wash over like a flood. And I can remember the moment because I was just praying. I remember exactly where it happened, and I just started to feel a shift. Just a little shift in how I thought and what I believed about myself and my life and my future. It's good, right? Awesome. We're going to pray. I invite the worship team to come out. Hey, let's bow. Close our eyes together. God, such a great reminder of your faithfulness this morning as we sang that line that because of your love, I can stand and sing. God, I believe as long as I'm alive, I'll proclaim your faithfulness and how you delivered me from such a deep, dark pit. And God, I used to think that so full of shame and embarrassment for allowing myself to fall into that place. God, I've come to recognize that doesn't define me. It doesn't define who I am. It's what you say about me, and it's the moments I chose to make a choice and turn and pursue you again. And that was a defining moment. And that will always define my story. God, I know we're here this morning, and some of us have been in a lifelong battle with our minds. Some of us are in seasons. Some of us have been in those seasons. God, it's a beautiful thing this morning that we can declare that we are not defined by those broken things in our lives. Father, my prayer is that each one of us would choose instead to be defined by you, by your love, your hope, and be defined by that moment of saying, God, I need to give more of my heart to you.
Thanks for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more information about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thank you so much for listening and have a wonderful week.